Well, I'm speaking to you today from the Presbyterian Hall, Tenterfield, the birthplace of our nation. Do Christians, or Australians in general, hate homosexuals? Absolutely not. In fact, every true Christian is charged by God to love their neighbours. And this has become the Australian way. This morning I want to make a comprehensive case for the no vote in this plebiscite on same-sex marriage. And my presentation is not only Christian-based, but common-sense-based. Now, although I'd prefer not to be standing before you today, I'm not one for confrontation. I am, however, compelled by the Spirit of God to deliver Australia this biblical perspective on same-sex marriage. The Lord having encouraged me through the Old Testament Bible book of Ezekiel to speak up. God said to Ezekiel, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a nation that has rebelled against me, for they remain hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Speak my words unto them. Whether they listen to you or not, they'll know that a prophet has stood in their midst. Even though you live among rebels, thorns and scorpions, don't be afraid of them or their words. Be obedient to me. Open your mouth and deliver what I want you to say. Now, because my desire, is to be obedient before my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, I stand here today speaking the oracles of God to my beloved Australians. Whether you listen or not, Australia will have no excuse for not knowing that God has spoken. Now, before we get started, it's important for me to mention there are Christian brothers and sisters sitting in this room today who have family and friends that have been drawn towards homosexual tendencies. We live in a fallen world. We couldn't expect anything else. Although my friends don't condone such lifestyle choices, no one in this room, let me say that once again, no one in this room can be accused of being homophobic or hateful towards those family or friends. Indeed, such accusations are insulting and abhorrent, for the thought of ever rejecting a loved one would be to them anathema. Federal member for Leichhardt, Mr. Warren Entsch, said recently, a yes vote for the same-sex marriage was just common sense. Mr. Entsch, any argument in support of two men or two women marrying each other is anything but common sense. Such spin borders on the same cunning and deceptive plot line Aesop wrote about in one of his fables. Although the people applauded the king's new clothes, they all knew he was parading around naked. But everyone was too scared to speak up. So they went along with the hoax, except for one small boy who cried out, "The king has no clothes." If God had created two men or two women in the Garden of Eden, none of us would be here today to debate this matter, for mankind's existence would have ended with their deaths. Therefore, Mr. Entsch, as far as same-sex marriage is concerned, I'm here to tell you, the king has no clothes. My name is Jim Seymour. I began working in the police force as a police officer. Later I transformed to a businessman, or transitioned, I should say, to a businessman, then radio, and eventually a minister of God's gospel. For the first 28 years of my life, I tiptoed around the Bible, ignoring its call. But for the past 35 years, I have set myself the task of discovering the God of the Bible. Not the God of my imagination, mind you, but the one true God who actually is. I often hear people asking, why would a loving God allow anyone to die through sickness or tragedy? It's a great question, but sadly it's the wrong question. Instead, we should all be asking ourselves, why do all people die? Okay, Pastor, what's this got to do with same-sex marriage? Well, it's got everything to do with it. So hold on to your hats, be patient, and I'll explain in detail. The mysteries of life and death can only be answered adequately by the Christian Bible. And at the heart of the gospel stands the message of the cross. With Christ's death, he washed away the sins of the world, satisfying God's wrath. This unselfish act is called redemption, and redemption is God's only plan of justification for mankind, and our only hope of overcoming the curse of death. Consequently, whether we believe in Jesus or not, all men have been bought by God through the price Christ paid with his own death on the cross. In other words, God owns each and every one of us, lock, stock, and barrel. Mankind was originally at one with God, but our rebellion separated us. God's plan of redemption, expressed through the model of marriage, demonstrates his enormous love for us. God wants us to accept his redemption so that we might once again all be at one with him and live. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, becomes the husband and head of the body. And those who believe in him are by faith his bride or his body. With Christ's head sitting upon the bride's body, we too become one with God spiritually, proving correct the scripture, death no longer has a sting and the grave no longer a victory. Mankind's rebellion ushered in the sting of death, but Christ's redemption restores us all to life. And so from the very beginning, God ordained a man and a woman to marry. And marriage has remained a witness to the world of how God loves us and intends to rescue us from eternal death. And that's called redemption. And this has been the message of the church for the past 2,000 years. Therefore, to vote yes in this marriage plebiscite not only mocks common sense, but it mocks God as well as his plan of redemption, the very prize Jesus won for all of us at Calvary. Therefore, how could any well-informed person ever endorse same-sex marriage? It's like cutting our noses off to spite our faces. Now, if what I've just said has just gone straight over your heads, then I'd strongly suggest you haven't yet seriously considered the holiness of marriage and the weight of argument against same-sex marriage, and your yes vote will be misguided. If you support same-sex marriage, then ask yourself this question. Would you be happy to support legislation forcing you to change your morality? If you wouldn't, then I'd appeal to you today to vote no in this plebiscite. For you see, that's exactly what will happen to everyone who doesn't support same-sex marriage once it's legalized. And that's how freedoms are lost. Take from one first, and eventually take from all. Christians in this country have never experienced persecution. But if same-sex marriage gets up, persecution is exactly what will happen. And it'll happen to millions of innocent Christians and their sympathizers in this country. Such persecutions may not reach the heights of the Roman persecution, once prosecuted against Christians from Nero to Diocletian, but it will be persecution all the same. The only good thing to come out of those dark days was that Constantine, the Roman emperor who followed Diocletian, he became a Christian and introduced Christianity to the Roman Empire. Wise men. Friends, a yes vote in this plebiscite will see us all inadvertently giving authorities permission to tighten a rope around our necks and rob us of our freedoms. And the freedoms I speak of are those very freedoms that have delivered us the prized benefits of peace and prosperity for the past 200 years. And we've enjoyed them for two reasons. Number one, because of our Christian heritage. And number two, because brave young Australian men and women fought and died on many foreign battlefields to preserve our blessed way of life. Friends, let me speak about the sincerity of the church voice. The church has been a good citizen in Australia for 200 years now. Consequently, we have legitimacy in matters that concern all Australians. Yet during this same-sex marriage debate, we've been told to keep our mouths shut for, and I quote, "you're just homophobes filled with hate speech." These pointed slurs have not only been insulting, but intimidating as well, at creating fear among the Christian community. So let me speak about the real church and its role in Australian society. Although it's not law here in this country, when the idea of the separation of church and state was first mooted, it was mooted to keep secular politics out of the church. It was never intended to keep the morality of the church out of politics. That's the whole purpose of it. Since Federation, the church has remained a valuable partner and a valuable voice in advancing Australia fairly. We have been more inclusive, more socially minded, more progressive than any other institutional group throughout the history of this nation. We were first with education, first with medical care, first with science, first with welfare initiatives. The list goes on and is often overlooked. Yet in these last few years, the Christian church has been demonized beyond belief, mainly at the expense of this same-sex marriage debate. I tell you, friends, whenever the voice of the church is ignored here in Australia, we lose our joy and then we lose our way. But even though we've been demonised, the true church has nothing to be ashamed of, for our faith position remains exactly the same as it has been for 200 years. Once we were respected citizens, but now we're accused of being bigots and racists and intolerant. Anyone with common sense would have to ask themselves, what's changed? And the answer is, in order for the same-sex marriage campaign to gain traction in this country, the morality of Christians had to be lambasted so as to diminish our credibility. Sadly, the campaign appears to have had enormous success. But friends, the roots of Christianity run deep, and we're not intending to hoist the white flag in surrender anytime soon. For our pedigree remains stronger than any other Australian citizen. Fashionable politics and causes come and go, but the Word of God endures forever. Amen? History reminds us the Christian church has outlived many great empires. Our proud heritage is signed in blood, beginning with the apostles, including Paul of Tarsus, together with men such as Stephen, Antipas, Polycarp, just to mention a few, plus, of course, a myriad of unnamed faithful. And they all died to preserve the Christian faith of this Christian faith of ours. Each one martyred at the hands of evil men, with not one of them ever denying the deity of Jesus Christ, with whom the apostles walked and talked and touched with their own hands. And it's this same enduring and unbending truth that must once again be proclaimed loudly, for our nation stands at the crossroads. If we follow truth, we'll prosper. Following any other path, we'll see the Pied Piper playing us a merry tune as he takes us down the gurgler toward poverty. With this in mind, how could I possibly stay silent? My prayer and my hope is that every listener will find my words compelling and compassionate, for at their very heart stands God's love, mercy, and grace. Friends, I'm voting no in this plebiscite because I love my homosexual brothers and sisters. Whoever told them I hate them is a liar. But notice this, homosexual friends. Because the Christian faith demands the highest standard of morality, we can never condone your lifestyle choices. In fact, Christians are commanded to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. Keeping the peace spells compromise. Making peace requires opponents to consider the truth, for by day's end it's only the truth that will set captives free. Consequently, Christians must uphold righteousness as they show love to all their neighbours in the hope that our neighbours might find the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ, for Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, with the emergence of the same-sex marriage campaign flooding our world in only the past handful of years, surely common sense must ask, why has marriage only been an issue for homosexuals in the past 0.5% of recorded human history? I mean to say, homosexuality rose to great prominence both in the Greek and the Roman empires, eventually morphing into openly acceptable pedophilia, particularly among elitists. Yet there appears to be no historical demands for the right to marry, nor the right for homosexual couples to procure children and construct families. So why, after 6,000 years of recorded human history, has the demand for same-sex marriage suddenly become important? Well, it's the great Apostle Paul, the majority author of the New Testament, that gives us a prophetic insight. This is what Paul writes. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, scoffers, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. What is Paul's advice? Don't give these people any endorsements, for they'll creep into our houses, capturing our minds, and lead us astray with all kinds of lustful thoughts. That's what Paul writes. Surely we can all see these things are happening in Australia right now, can't we? The Apostle Peter supports Paul's words by adding, these people even mock God's promise that Jesus will return to earth one day, for they claim everything has remained the same since the beginning of time. Therefore, they say, God didn't create the world in 6 days, and there is no coming judgment. Yet Peter promises us the Lord will return, but to those who are not looking for him, he'll come upon them as a thief in the night. This warning to all mankind is in fact a message of love, so let's not be ignorant towards it. Surely it's better to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ than to perish, isn't it? I suspect it is. Surely then the time has arrived for us to take stock of where we stand on God's timeline and repent of our imperfections, accept God's redemption, stop crucifying our only true friends, and return to the church. Let's spend a moment or two speaking about the people's document, our constitution, and our federal parliament. The preamble begins with the words, "We the people, humbly relying on the blessings of Almighty God." So who is this Almighty God we the people are humbly relying on to guide our path? Well, it can be easily argued that in 1901, when the document was adopted, the Almighty God referred to was the Judeo-Christian God of the Holy Bible, the very one whose Son is the Messiah and Saviour of mankind. His name is, if you don't happen to know, Jesus Christ. Consequently, whether we're believers or not, legally, we the people continue to be constituted under one indissolvable Commonwealth of Australia. For we have chosen to remain united by humbling ourselves under the will of Almighty God. More specifically, our constitution binds parliamentarians of all persuasions to the will of this same Almighty God. Indeed, every parliamentary session and every federal parliamentarian consents to the boundaries of the Australian Constitution by participating in the Lord's Prayer before every session of Parliament, all in the hope that the business of the House will end as their prayer pleaded, Lord, let your will be done. Therefore, I would contend any legislation passed by the Australian Parliament that's obviously not the will of Almighty God, such legislation is unconstitutional and must be struck down in the High Court of Australia. In the case of same-sex marriage, blind Freddie could tell you, such legislation will never line up with the will of Almighty God. For as we've already heard, he requires marriage to express his plan of redemption. Therefore, marriage can only be between a man and a woman. Now, before our federal parliament can pass any laws, our constitution demands that those laws must be for the peace, order, and good governance of the Commonwealth. Now, both our constitution and the courts have since confirmed our federal parliament is the only institution authorised to make laws in this land in respect of marriage. Yet, to change the definition of marriage away from one man and one woman, surely that defies the will of Almighty God as expressed in his plan of redemption. And if this extraordinary steps presently being undertaken by our federal parliament, all in an attempt to keep peace and order during this same-sex marriage plebiscite is any indication, then surely common sense says this is bad legislation. For just the thought of its introduction has divided Australians like never before. Just think with me for a moment. How emotive has this same-sex marriage issue become? Husbands and wives are on opposite sides. Children are at odds with their parents. Extended families are fraying at the edges. Friendships are collapsing. Even political parties are divided. And more than 98% of us are heterosexual. It's absolute madness. Yet the terrifying thing about this legislation is that once it becomes law, Australians will remain divided. In one camp we'll have the privileged, those protected by law, and in the other, the persecuted will languish under a state-forced moral code that will impinge upon the morality of existing religions. And this new moral code smells, to me, very much like a state-based religion that our Constitution specifically prohibits any government from introducing. Same-sex marriage legislation, therefore, is obviously unconstitutional and should be discarded immediately. Our politicians ought not to underestimate the appetite for change in this country. We're tired of childhood politics and petty squabbling and the incessant focus on so-called political correctness, all at the expense of bread and butter issues for all Australians, particularly when it comes to the elderly, now, young people, the homeless, the disadvantaged, the unemployed, small business, and of course, every hard-working employee. But the greatest importance is our desire for governments to start protecting traditional families once again, for families are the engine rooms of our nation's wealth. If Australians could identify a reliable alternate political direction, we'd abandon every political party overnight and pursue hope and a new beginning. It's true. I ask you, where is the backbone of righteousness in this country? A backbone committed to preserving our way of life and keeping us united, safe and prosperous. I recently heard opposition leader Mr. Bill Shorten speak of his belief in God, just before he went on to outline why he thinks same-sex marriage is good for this country. Although Mr. Shorten claims to be a Christian, two things were obvious. Firstly, Mr. Shorten's a very cunning politician, but he doesn't know his Bible. Secondly, lots of people say they believe in God. Indeed, the majority of people here in Australia still claim a belief in God. Yet I read in my Bible that even devils believe in God, but with one interesting difference. They tremble before him. As a nation, do we tremble before Almighty God? I know I do. Do you tremble before Almighty God, Mr. Shorten? Somehow I suspect not. But know this, my prayers are for you and your Labor Party even though you've disqualified me from ever representing Labor in Parliament, and all because I don't support same-sex marriage. Common sense says that appears to be discrimination. And although many of our present politicians and prominent personalities have quite frankly lost the plot over this same-sex marriage debacle, they're not the people we ought to be angry with. Let me say that again. They're not the people we ought to be angry with. They're just puppets in a much bigger game. Sitting behind them are the real forces of evil, those who lust for power and prestige at the expense of others. They promote articulate, persuasive, compassionate, and concerned images. Yet their ways are cunning and deceptive, for they're willing to manipulate and take advantage of the unsuspecting and trample down any opposition that gets in their way. In reality, they're mercenary and merciless. The Bible describes them as principalities and powers. They are faceless men, elitists with darkened hearts, men who fund and fan many campaigns through what can only be described as a powerful and vindictive marketing machine. I warn you, friends, once these faceless elites get their way, now listen to me, homosexual friends, these conspirators will chew you up and spit you out. They're not your friends, they never have been, they're users and abusers. The Bible describes them as false prophets, whitewashed tombs, clouds without water, withered fruit, twice dead and foaming at the mouth with their shameful lusts. And their goal is to dominate all of us. The Bible says, for them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And who do these elitists idolize? Jesus says he's not only the enemy of God, but the enemy of mankind as well. Jesus says he's been a liar from the very beginning. He has no creative or reproductive power, yet he remains the most cunning and deceptive being that has ever existed. And he goes about imitating God by counterfeiting everything God does. And same-sex marriage is just one of his many ambushes. Each ambush specifically designed to cripple the Christian voice and subject everyone under bondage. He's the father of rebellion. He masquerades as an angel of light. He's the champion of death, and he hates everyone. Who are your true friends, homosexual couples? I'll tell you who they are. They're Christians and heterosexuals. We're your real friends, for we'll embrace you and point you in the right direction, and we'll do it with love and without condemnation. Kentucky Fried Chicken changed its name to KFC a few years back, all because the word fried was becoming a real turnoff. Do you remember that? Some of you do. And that's exactly the strategy this slick marketing machine has adopted to improve the image of homosexuals. First, they commandeered the family-friendly word gay to describe their sexual preferences. Then they mobilized and unified what could only be described in days past as a ragtag band, and they did it under Almighty God's symbol, the rainbow. Then they chased sympathies from the broader community by introducing slogans such as "We were born this way" and "Love is love." And lastly, these power brokers launched the LGBTIQ acronym, which stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, intersex, and questioning or queer people. Friends, a leopard never changes its spots. KFC has never stopped selling the same old fried chicken, but somehow we find it more palatable when we only say the letters. Friends, marketing, and only marketing, has eroded the reverent fear Australians once had of God's moral judgments. And this marketing ploy has placed a wedge between our minds and our hearts by skillfully and gradually weakening our resistance to something that, for or most of us, has always been undesirable and unacceptable behaviour. Once we stop believing in God, we lose our moral compass and become puppets in the hands of evil men, and that's when we're likely to fall for anything, even immorality. And this incessant marketing campaign has been happening here in Australia for the past 3 decades or so, which makes young people their easiest targets, for most of them have never once set foot inside a Bible-believing church. And the success of these elitists can be measured by the hordes of people who have not only turned their backs on God and the church, but they've now begun hating Christians as well. Hating us. Believing the lie, of course, that the world's population, the world's problems are rooted in faith-based religions, with Christianity sitting on the top of the pile. So if we lift the veil on the LGBTIQ, on what it really means, what do we find? We find a demand to practice sexual promiscuousness publicly, anytime, anywhere, and all at our expense. That's what we find. The Sydney Mardi Gras proves my point. Labelled a pride parade and funded by governments, your money and mine, participants dress provocatively and gyrate promiscuously and defiantly in public before all and sundry. Can we imagine the outcry if the Christian or heterosexual community held a similar pride parade and did the same? I tell you, friends, the prelude to Nazi Germany was kid stuff compared to the evils being perpetrated upon our world. And if pre-polling on the same-sex marriage opinion here in Australia is accurate, it appears that we're well on the way to achieving their goal, for it seems we've swallowed their bait, hook, line and sinker, even becoming aggressive advocates and promoters of their cause. And the pawns on the front line of this same-sex marriage controversy, the saddest victims, are the homosexual couples. Once legislation permits same-sex couples to marry, a raft of other laws will follow, protecting and promoting their lifestyle choices. And unless Australians adopt their morality, innocent people are likely to be jailed and even their children and property confiscated from them. Don't believe me? Then vote yes. And what crime will these oppressed and persecuted Australians, what will they have committed? They'll have continued to believe what has been normal for the past 6,000 years of recorded human history. In other words, they'll have gone to bed as model citizens, yet in the morning woken to discover they're now criminals, homophobes, filled with hate speech. So what will have changed overnight? An enemy will have snuck in, ranting and raving, and although the king will stand naked before us, this foreign and strange morality will demand we applaud his fine clothes. Just because we vote Liberal or Labour doesn't mean most of us change allegiances the day after our preferred party loses the election, do we? Of course not. We stay true to the party of our beliefs. And the purveyors of this same-sex marriage agenda know full well this to be the case. They want us to be at each other's throats, for they understand the power of the Bible verse warning us, a house divided against itself will fall, and our weaknesses will become their strengths. So, will parents who don't support same-sex marriage, will they flaunt the law after a yes vote? Of course they will, and they'll do it because they want to teach their children right from wrong. They'll continue to teach their children that only a man and a woman marry. Not that teaching this has really been very necessary over the past 99.5% of recorded human history, mind you. For you see, during that extended period of time, common sense dictated the course of events, and men and women naturally gravitated toward each other. Yet even now our education system is teaching our youngest school children to accept all forms of gender relationships. I tell you, if I was Prime Minister of this country, we'd do business a whole lot different. And the first thing we'd do different is we'd protect the innocence of children and remove those from our classrooms who are grooming our children by planting seeds of sexual confusion. I ask you, following 6,000 years of normality, why the sudden change? The common sense answer is, there's something more sinister at work here than first meets the eye. As the proverb points out, as a simple young man, void of understanding, is easily enticed into the arms of a harlot, so is a bird that hastens to a snare. It knows not that the snare is for its life until the dart strikes through its liver. Friends, let's be very cautious when we vote on same-sex marriage. For the evil men that I've previously spoken of have abused our fair-mindedness and lured us into a snare, crying, it's unreasonable not to allow two people of the same sex who happen to love each other to marry. And we can begin to understand the power these elitists wield, for our Parliament has simply ignored the concerns of a recent joint Senate committee report, declaring unanimously there are not enough safeguards protecting the vulnerable in approving same-sex marriage legislation. Friends, a no vote will diffuse emotions, protect the young, care for minorities, put a spanner in the wheel of those manipulating us for their own world-conquering agenda, and give power back to the Australian people, and a chance to put aside hysteria and come together again and show respect and leadership towards homosexuals, most of whom have never once demanded to be married. What is love? The Bible tells us God is love. So if we assume God is love, then God has the final say, hasn't he? And he has the final say on what and how various forms of love should be expressed. Knowing God is also a consuming fire, and it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, surely the knowledge of this should motivate us all to seek his will, and not only on the issue of same-sex marriage, but on every other issue as well, and to do it with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, shouldn't we? It seems the only reason we don't is that more and more of us now look to our own counsel and do what appears right in our own minds. For as we all know, we don't want that bloke Jesus Christ ruling over us, do we? God says, this approach to life only leads to death. So when we say God is love, what we're really saying is God is agape. For he's the supreme ruler of sacrificial love. And his sacrificial love for mankind has been demonstrated to the world through Christ's redemptive work on the cross. And because we're a fallen race of people, some might be surprised to find out there are God-ordained limits on various expressions of love. And to find out what those limits are, we must turn to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Now, as a background, God had just saved the children of Israel from 430 years of slavery at the hands of the Egyptians, and now he wanted to restore their dignity. Chapter 18 of Leviticus outlines God's moral code of sexual conduct, and there are many, including the warning for men not to lie with men as they would normally lie with a woman. God warned Israel not to practice the love or sexual sinfulness of the Egyptians, nor of the people into whose land he was about to send them. For because of their sexual immorality, now listen to this, Australia, the land had become defiled, often suffering droughts, soil degradation, plus crop and herd failures. Now already I can hear the purists crying foul. That's Old Testament eye for eye stuff that no longer applies to us in this modern era. Okay, well, let's take that criticism head on. We read in the Gospel of Mark how the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, quoted Leviticus 18 to King Herod, accusing this non-Jew of committing sexual immorality before God after Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. John was later executed for daring to say such a thing, and his disciples came and told Jesus the sad news. Then after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the birth of the church, the Apostle Paul accused the Corinthian church at that time of not rebuking a church member for having a so-called loving sexual liaison with his father's wife, that is, his stepmother. Again, Paul quoted Leviticus 18. Now, if there were ever anyone who should have known whether God's moral laws had ended with the death of Christ, it would have to be the Apostle Paul, surely. Yet Paul quotes Leviticus 18 to the Corinthian church. Consequently, we can deduct God's moral laws are not only eternal, but apply to everyone from kings to paupers, from Jew to non-Jew, and include Christians that sit within the boundaries of the church. And because God's moral laws were designed to give mankind dignity, not all sexual love relationships are acceptable to him. Therefore, our rebellion against these moral absolutes always carry consequences, unless, of course, we repent. So what is God saying to us? His love for mankind is endless, but it can only be found at the behest of his will. And God's defined boundaries are inherently connected to redemption as expressed through marriage between a man and a woman. And it's this plan, and this plan alone, that allows two people to enjoy a foretaste of what the Lord has lined up for us, the richness of an eternal relationship with God. Jesus told us this has been God's plan right from the very beginning. And friends, I'm pretty sure he has no intention of changing it. And so God ordained a man to be attracted to a woman and vice versa. And so the earth might be populated and God's DNA could be seen all over the world. For soon those two would multiply to become three, thus replicating the nature of the one true God, three distinct personalities expressed in one. And for 6,000 years, this is exactly what has happened. Men have married women and the earth has been populated. Indeed, common sense has not only prevailed around the world for all this time, but common sense has prevailed here in Australia for the past 200 years as well, and all without government interference. In fact, it took until 1961, you're listening, young people, until 1961 for the Australian Federal Parliament to even bother with a Marriage Act. And it wasn't until 2004 that our Federal Parliament found it necessary to define marriage as being between one man and one woman. 2004. Prior to this, common sense prevailed. Indeed, before 2004, listen to this, without a definition under the Marriage Act, now think about this for a moment, men could have married men and women could have married women if they'd wanted to. No one wanted to. When this definition was added to the Marriage Act in 2004, Labor, National and Liberal voted in favour unanimously. What has happened to the Labor Party and what has happened to some Nationals and some Liberals in only 13 years? Why has there been such a turnaround on this issue? God encourages Christians to stand strong in the face of all unrighteousness. And he encourages us to be salt and light in this world. For faith in Jesus promises everyone life instead of death. And the evidence that God has gifted this promise to us is our capacity to love even our enemies. God tells us, anyone who doesn't love his brother abides in death. And so if you find yourself incensed by my presentation today, then wisdom suggests you should ponder long and hard God's statement. Anyone who doesn't love his neighbour abides in death. Indeed, Christ is our example. He laid down his life for us, and we should be prepared to do the same for our neighbours. Therefore, if anyone shuts off their bowels of compassion toward a brother in need, how can the love of God dwell in him? Even though we Christians are voting no, we love all yes voters. Are you yes voters prepared to love us in return? Allowing two people of the same sex to marry, knowing they can't reproduce naturally, simply diminishes God's covenant of heterosexual marriage. Common sense defines this. The union of marriage was designed to reflect the glory and nature of God himself. And for the past 5,970 years, God's miracle of multiplication has remained a worldwide witness of his creative power. But now there are forces at work wanting to mock God and mock his plan of redemption reflected in the institution of holy marriage. To blot over God's marriage precept, painted in Christ's blood, is nothing short of sacrilege. Our parliamentarians should be hanging their heads in shame for allowing same-sex marriage demands to have gotten as far as they have. God's marriage plan is also a covenant. For not only did Christ seal redemption with the shedding of his own blood, but with every earthly marriage, God intended such union to be sealed with the shedding of blood as well. And indeed, this does take place at the consummation of every virginal marriage between a man and a woman. Common sense tells us this can't happen between two men or two women. How can Christians stay silent when we know God warns everyone, unless we're in right standing with him, we won't enter the kingdom of God? And it's the works of the flesh that keep us separated from the love of God. Therefore, writes the Apostle Paul, let's not deceive ourselves by practicing adultery, fornication, or idolatry. Let's avoid being effeminate, abusers of ourselves with men and women. I'll allow the intellects among us to work out what that means. Let's not be thieves or covetous. And the list goes on. For these are the works of the flesh, and without repentance through Christ Jesus, they'll keep all of us out of the kingdom of God. So with love sitting at the heart of the Christian message, surely we can begin to see voting no in the same-sex plebiscite is a message of compassion towards our homosexual brothers and sisters, not hate speech. For if we condone their sexual behaviour, homosexuals will only ever receive justification from men, never God. And we, who grant justification by voting yes to their lifestyle choices, we become complicit in keeping them out of the kingdom of God. And in doing so, we put our own salvation in jeopardy. Let's talk about designer families and economic burdens for a moment. Senator and Attorney General Mr. George Brandis said recently that the same-sex marriage plebiscite was a single issue. But common sense knows full well that legalising two people of the same sex to marry can never be just a single issue. For right in the middle of such a construct comes the demand for children. So have we considered the rights of these children? Well, many of these children who have grown up in same-sex families already are beginning to speak out, saying things like this. Our parents valued sexual promiscuity above our lives. We have been damaged, for we've been denied the right to have a father and a mother. Friends, if Australia votes no to same-sex marriage, future litigation by these children will only go as far as the parents. But if Australia votes yes, then we open Pandora's box for these aggrieved children to begin suing our government for compensation, and all because we permitted our parliament to legalise same-sex marriage. And when the government loses these cases, and they will lose, we the people will suffer the rolling financial costs. When man interferes with the natural processes of life, eventually the wheels fall off the cart. How true the words of the psalmist, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I'm reminded by the statement of Mr. Rick Warren. A lie doesn't become a truth, wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good just because it's accepted by the majority. Once upon a time, the majority insisted that the world was flat. They were wrong. Once upon a time, scientists and politicians decided that the introduction of the cane toad to Australian farms would save the industry from ruin. They also were wrong. And the cane toad is now a plague out of control. Need I go on? So why have I decided to risk persecution by speaking out against changing the Marriage Act? I'm doing it because at public primary school where I attended, I was taught every day at assembly to love God, honour the Queen, serve my country, and play the game. Therefore, the cost of silence is far too heavy a weight for me to bear. Speaking up for what is right rather than fashionable has become my only option for a clear conscience. Whereas a body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without expression. My faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has compelled me to come out of the closet and speak up for maintaining the sanctity of marriage. Absolutes remain eternal, and marriage between a man and a woman just happens to be one of them. Let's refuse to bow to the demands of rebellion. Let's make a powerful statement to the politicians and to the world in this plebiscite by voting no. God bless you.